again, welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. I'll get my tongue untied here in a minute. And I'm trying to read too much and do too much here at one time. It is good to have you with us again this morning. We're going to continue today in our study of the book of Acts, which I've kind of loosely titled A Journey Through Acts, because that's what it is. And as I was looking through my Bible this morning, doing some of my pre-study preparation, I noticed some dates in there. I used to put dates where I stopped at a particular point, and I found some date stamps in there I had penciled in from 1999. So I know we went through Acts at least once in 1999. It may have took all year, but at least I do have some dates to go with it. I was kind of surprised to see that. But today will be lesson number 22 in this series that we've been diving into, and I hope you're getting a blessing out of it. I certainly am. I think it dovetails in nicely with Mikey's study that he's doing on Romans, and some of the studies Barney's been doing on the things pertaining to the kingdom during this Acts period. So these things are important. It's important for us to understand the Scripture. It's important for us to understand, even though I don't share the hope of these folks in the book of Acts, I do share the same Christ. And I think it's important for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this age, in the dispensation of grace, I believe it's important for us to understand these things so that we can know and see and understand deeper what was there for God's people before Paul got the revelation of the mystery, as he reveals in Ephesians and Colossians and mentions in the other seven post-Acts books that he wrote. So that's my prayer this morning, is that by going through these studies in the book of Acts, that you can understand more about the Scripture, more about your hope, more about the history of what happened with God's dealing of his people down through the ages. I think it's important that we know and understand these things. Now, last time, when we did the study last week, we were in Acts 16. We began Acts 16, and we, by way of short review, we went through verses 1 through 18. And for a quick synopsis of what happened in those verses, you basically have Paul and Silas. They journey back to Derbe and Lystra, of course, after Paul and Barnabas part company. Paul takes Silas, and they journey back through Derbe and Lystra. Timothy is introduced at the beginning of chapter 16, and he accompanies with Paul on these journeys that we're going to read about. They journey to several other cities, ministering and delivering the four things decree that the council came up with in Acts 15. You remember the four things were that they were to abstain from fornication, from blood, from things strangled, and there was one other. Let me see if I can find it right here. It should be in verse 20. 15:20 of Acts says that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So you see most of them having direct connections back to idolatrous worship, and that's what they were trying to keep the people from engaging in. These Gentiles who were being grafted in to the hope of the nation of Israel. They didn't have to keep the whole law. They didn't have to be circumcised. All they had to do were these four things that came down as a decree from the council there. And incidentally, remember that we studied that those four things were stamped by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just words of men that they were having to hold to. It was the Word of God. God's Holy Spirit ratified the four things we find as we went through that. Also, chapter 16 begins the we section of the book of Acts, where Luke, the author of Acts, he brings himself or includes himself in the mention of the events that take place with the apostles. He quits saying they went and they did and this group went here and did that. And Luke begins to say we went and we did and we saw. And we preached. He makes a difference there in the pronoun that he uses in the text. So the we section of Acts begins here in verse 10 of chapter 16. Luke including himself in these writings. They come to Philippi and they meet Lydia. And they established an ecclesia or a group, an assembly of called out ones here in Philippi. And then finally we discussed this damsel who was a medium. She was a soothsayer. She was a teller of fortunes. She was one who had, as the Old Testament scripture says, a familiar spirit. She was possessed of a demon that gave her special powers. And you may think that, well, that sounds like a Hollywood movie, Ronnie. And probably it does. But let me tell you, these things are real, folks. To believe in the truth of the scripture is to believe in the existence of the evil one. The fallen one, Satan himself, and his legion of demons that do his bidding throughout creation. They are here. They were there at this time, and they are here with us today. None of that has changed. They are still around. And so we read about this damsel, it says in chapter 16, who had a familiar spirit, and they said she brought a lot of money in to her owner. She was a slave or a bondservant to these men who owned her. And because of the power that she possessed, she was able to tell fortunes. She was able to predict the future. She was able to do what a lot of these mediums and these soothsayers do today. We glamorize them today. We put them on TV today. We think that there's something special today. Were we in Old Testament times within the nation of Israel, they would be taken outside the wall and stoned to death. They would be killed because they have, as the scripture says, they're one who practices these enchantments, one who acts as a witch or a warlock was one who was considered to have a familiar spirit. And they were taken without the gate and they were stoned with stones until they were dead. Now that was the way it was. So you see the difference. Certainly Paul is correct when he talks in 2 Timothy 3 about the declension of this age that we live in, the declining, the going downhill of this age that we live in. We get worse and worse. We take these necromancers and we turn them into Hollywood stars. And it's just wrong. Any way you slice it, it's as wrong now as it was then. But people have no idea. They don't understand what they're dealing with, and they tend to get involved in these things when really we shouldn't. So what I want to do to get going here, I want to quickly read through Acts 16, 1 through 18, so that we can pick up where we were, and you'll understand why we are at the point where we are in chapter 16. So 16:1 says, "Then came he," Paul, talking about Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep," that's the four things, "that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem." Verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia," verse 8, "came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we," and that's the beginning of the we parts, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." They had the stamp of the Holy Spirit upon what they were doing in the going into Macedonia. Excuse me. Verse 11. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi." And that's where we're going to pick up today. "From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony." Now, the colony here is important. We're going to see that in our study today. This word colonia in the Greek, it means a Roman settlement here. And that's a Roman word. So let's keep that in mind as we move on. So it says, verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, a spirit of the python, spirit of the snake, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And we talked about any time that a demon speaks truth of the men of God or of Christ himself, that we're always doing it in mockery. It was just a mockery, because she followed them continuously doing that as if to annoy them. And that was her whole purpose. It was to, what she was saying was designed to annoy them and to distract them, not to bless them. I want everybody to understand that. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She said this probably over and over and over again. And this did she, as it says in the scripture, verse 18, many days. But Paul, being grieved, see, he had had enough. He turned and said to the Spirit, he didn't say it to the woman, said it to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now here's where the trouble begins. Excuse me. Paul, in casting out this demon from this woman, this is where the problems actually begin. This is where he stirs up some of the people of Philippi against him. So let's pick up with our lesson here today in Acts 16, verse 19, and we'll continue on. It says, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now, it says there in 19 that the hope of their gains was gone. The Greek word there, when it says come out, when it says, he came out. Let's go back up to verse 18 where it says that the Spirit came out that same hour. That's the Greek word exerchemai. Exerchemai in the Greek. And it means literally to come out with force. And there's no more mention of this damsel at all after we hear that this exorcism has taken place. See, the word exerchemai and exorcism, that's where we get our word, probably one of the roots that we get our word exorcism from. And listen to this. Probably when this spirit came out, there's a very good chance, the scripture doesn't say, excuse me, but there's a very good chance that the woman was killed in the process. You say, well, Ronnie, how do you know that? I don't know that, but if you'll go back and look at Mark 9:26 and Luke chapter 9, that both of these events where demons came out record that as the demon came out, it tore the person. It ripped their flesh. So tell me, excuse me, tell me that this isn't a powerful instance that's happening here. And Tony, I think, thanks for placing those up there. Tony's posted Mark 9, and the other one's Luke 9:42, where Christ drives the demon out of a small child, and he has to heal the child's wounds after the demon came out of the child. So there's a good chance that the men lost their, saw that their opportunity to make money was gone because the girl was dead after Paul cast out the demon. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but there's at least an opportunity for that to happen here. It may have, the demon may have rent and killed her, as in these other two accounts. So something to think about there. Let's see. The word caught there in, trying to figure out where he came. Yeah, they caught Paul. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. Let's go back down to 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul, moving down to verse 19. Thank you, Tony. Lost my place there. And caught there is the Greek word epilambanomai. Epilambanomai, I think, is how you would pronounce it. And it means laid hold on. They didn't just say, hey, I need y'all to come with us. They grabbed them and held them. Let's read 19 again. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul. They laid hands on him, caught him. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, the strategos. Now, Luke accurately uses the correct Greek word here for Roman prefects. The Romans were in control of Philippi, and this is a Roman court with Roman magistrates. So Luke accurately records the word strategos here, is used in verse 20 for the word, it's rendered magistrates in English, but in the text of the Greek, it's strategos. And Luke does a very good job of being accurate here. You see the accuracy with which he records these events that are taking place. These are Roman rulers here. When it says they brought him before the magistrates, these aren't Jewish rulers. These are Gentile rulers. They're Romans. So it says, and brought them to the magistrates in verse 20, saying, these men, here's the charge. They take them to the court of law, and here's the charge. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble, or ekterasso, to disturb holy. They exceedingly trouble our city. That's what that word means in the Greek, ekterasso, I'm sorry. To disturb holy. And these men may have feared that Paul's company could have started an absolute all-out riot with their preaching. Because look what they say. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Then in 21, they say, and they teach or proclaim customs, which it is not lawful, or which are not lawful, for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, here is another reference to verse 12, earlier in the chapter, where we use the word colony, or the Greek word colonia. And that always means it's a Gentile colony or a Roman colony. It's not a village or the word that would be used of a Jewish settlement. But it's the word that's typically used of a Gentile or a Roman settlement. So that's why I wanted you to see they again here proclaim that they're Romans. Let's read it again. And they teach or proclaim customs, verse 21, which it is not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So they said we can't abide this kind of teaching. We're Romans. This is not for us. So verse 22, let's move on to there. It says, and the multitude of the crowd rose up together. They all stood up together against them. See, by now they had gathered a crowd. And you know the way that works. Anytime in a large group of people that you have something break out like this and you got all these happenings going on, you always get the rubberneckers. You get the ones who stand around and try to watch and figure out what's going on. A lot of folks do it for nothing more than entertainment. I know we work wrecks a lot of times. And I know a car wreck will turn heads more than anything. I guess people always want to see how badly damaged the cars are, or if they got a sheet over somebody, or you know, if anybody was hurt. And believe me, if you work too many of these things, you'll get to the point where you really don't want to see what's going on there, because sometimes it's not very pleasant. But anyway, that's what's happened here. It says in the multitude or the crowd in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So let's get the picture of what's happening. They've been apprehended by these men who lost their soothsayer. These men drag them into magistrate's court, and they make the charge. And the charge is that these guys are teaching things that's not lawful for us as Romans to believe. There is no trial. There is no hearing. There is no discussion. They immediately tear the clothes off of these men, Paul and Silas and the others, and they command that they should be beaten. Now, does that sound like much justice to you? It doesn't to me. There's no justice in that at all. There's no trial to see if the accusations of the accusers are accurate or if they're just trumped up. So that's part of the problem. Let's go on down through verse 22 here. So they rose up together against them. The magistrates rent or tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now look at the note on beat them in your companion Bible if you have one. If you don't, there's a wealth of information in the notes of a companion Bible. I highly recommend it. But listen to this. Beat them with rods. Listen to this. Greek word that for that is rhabdizo. Only here in 2 Corinthians 11:25 is this word rhabdizo mentioned. The lictors were who attended on the praetors carried rods or staves, and these were called rhabdos for the purpose and were so-called rod bearers. These men that accompanied these magistrates had rod bearers. Now, this isn't justice like we know justice today, where even if a guy gets a death penalty, he's going to sit on death row for 25 years. That ain't the way it worked in this day, folks. This is instantaneous punishment. If they come down guilty on you, guess what? You're going to have your clothes ripped off, and these rod bearers are going to take their rods, and they are going to thrash you with them to the point of opening up wounds on your back. Yeah, they're not going to be too proud of that when they get to the end of this. But that's what happens. That was justice in Philippi during the Acts period. Mark it down. Pretty rough stuff. So it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, so they got themselves a good beating. Paul and Silas, probably Timothy and several of the others, received themselves a nice beating here.
This is probably the 39th
stripe. Probably so. There was no trial. There was no hearing. There was only the accusations of the men that brought them before the magistrates. So it says in 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now the word safely there is a very poor translation. The Greek form there is asphalos, and it means securely. They didn't care if the jailer kept them safe or not. They wanted them secure. Don't you let them go. You put them somewhere where there is absolutely no way they can escape. That was the charge. It's not safely as seen in the next verse. It is absolutely, absolutely secure. You put them in the what we would call high security, top security level of the prison. So it says, when they laid many stripes upon them, verse 23, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them securely. Who, having received such a charge, see, the jailer in any instance is a tough job. Being the jailer of a prison during this time period was a life or death situation. When you say, well, why is that? Jailers of this time, if they had a prisoner escape like we do all the time here around here, guess what? The jailer was put to death. If the prisoners weren't there when they come for them, the jailer died. That's just the way it worked. Now that, talk about a little job pressure. I gotta admit, I don't have that kind of pressure on my job. I've got a little bit of pressure, but I don't have nothing like that. There's nothing on my job that puts my life in jeopardy like it did theirs. So it says in 24, who, the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust or cast them into the inner prison. The inner prison there is the esoteros, or the within prison, the innermost prison. They put them right down at the belly of the dungeon is what they did. And why? Why did he do that? Because he had been charged, don't you let these guys out. You make them secure. That's the innermost. Innermost prison. So who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Made there is the Greek asphalazo. That's the verb form of asphalos, which is secure. The verb form is asphalizo, which means they secured their feet in the stocks. Now, a stock is a piece of wood cut to a certain shape with a hole in it. So they took them to the very lowest part of the dungeon, and they put them in a wooden holder that probably held their wrists and ankles. And I don't know if they were standing or laying down, but it would have been very uncomfortable, whatever it was. And he fastened them there and made them secure like he was supposed to. His life was literally on the line for this. His life was on the line. Maybe, yeah, I see that note, Doherty. Probably Luke was right in there with him. But isn't that something, though? Luke doesn't mention himself in all this. He talks about it as if it didn't happen to him, but I wager it did. I wager the same thing would happen to anybody that was accompanying along with these men. That's a good point. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, or were praying, and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, I gotta believe that if I were in this same position, I would probably be moaning and groaning, feeling sorry for myself, having a pity party, but not these guys. Paul always thought it a wonderful thing to be put in a position to suffer for the name of Christ. You remember what the Holy Spirit, or what the angel told Ananias back in Acts 9 about Paul. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, here is some of the suffering that Paul's doing, and not only Paul, but these other men who are with him. So it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. The word there is the Greek word hymneo, probably where we get our English word humming. You know, you hum a song. These guys, oh, that's what our word means. But now hymneo means they were hymning. They were singing hymns to the Lord. There's a note in the Companion Bible about this hymning. I want to read it to you. Saying praises unto, it says literally they were hymning. That's the Greek word hymneo. It's mentioned here and also in Matthew 26, verse 30, and Mark 14, verse 26, Hebrews 2, verse 12. The first two passages refer to the great Hallel, or the Hallelujahs. See notes on Matthew 26:30 and Psalms 113. If this were sung by Paul and Silas, note the beautiful significance of Psalms 115:11. And I want to turn over right quick so you can understand what's going on here. Let's turn over to the 115th Psalm, and I want to read the whole thing. It's pretty short. So indulge me here for a couple of minutes, and let's read Psalms 115, noting verse 11 very closely. Psalms 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. This is probably one of the things that they were hymning or singing as they were there, locked in prison, in the stocks, in the innermost part of the prison. But unto thy name give glory, Psalms 115:1, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not, talking about the idols. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Everybody that trusts in an idol, he said. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then verse 11. Here's the verse that I want you to see. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. This was very applicable to the point where these men were. They were definitely fearing in the Lord, and the word says to trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Verse 13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Verse 15, ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he hath given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord. They praise not Jehovah, neither any that go down into silence. What do you mean? I thought the dead were always alive. Well, it doesn't appear like Psalms agrees with that. But we will bless the Lord, verse 18. From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. They were singing these praises, these hallelujahs to the Lord. They were literally singing in the face of being at the deepest, darkest prison that these men had to offer to them. So let's move on. It says in verse 26, I'm running out of time. In verse 26, and suddenly there was a great seismos, where we get our word seismograph, or seismic happening. It was an earthquake. There was a great earthquake, so that the familion, the foundations, that which is put down to build on, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. What about that? Shaken there is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the Greek word saliu. Saliu. It means to waver or topple, or by implication to destroy or move. If the foundations of this prison were destroyed, there's nothing to hold the prisoners, is there? It says the gates fly open, all the stocks fly open, and they're all loosed. It says everyone's bands were loosed or let go. Isn't that something? Let's read it again. 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, remember what we talked about earlier. What happens to the jailer if the prisoners get out? Not going to be good. Keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, or was about to kill himself. He had drawn his sword to do so. Why? Because he thought everybody had escaped. And he knew that even an earthquake, the good excuse of having an earthquake, probably wouldn't save his life. So he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled or escaped. He was about to kill himself because he thought everybody had got away. He knew he was going to have to pay the price anyway. Why not do it on your terms? I guess was what went through his head. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And any of us left, we're still here. Now, do you think that there might have been a level of astonishment at all these prisoners? Because there were other prisoners there besides Paul and Silas and his crew. But it says everybody's bands were loosed, all of them. So there was probably a degree of astonishment, and I think they just hung around wanting to see what was going to happen. They could have fled at any moment, but they didn't. Paul cried with a loud voice, verse 28, he says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Nobody's left. We're still here. Verse 29, then he called for a light, he being the jailer. The jailer called for a light and sprang in, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Wow. The keeper is now the one doing the trembling. Isn't that so? It's funny how God works, isn't it? It's just funny how God works. Verse 30. He came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them outside, out. Brought them outside. And said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Now that "to be saved" there, I want you to look at the note in the Companion Bible about that. To be saved, or in order that I may be saved. This man was under deep conviction of sin, shaken to his foundations, literally. He was ready to be told of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the note in the Companion Bible says this: to bid people to believe who are not under conviction is vain. And I see a lot of that going on today. I agree with what the scripture says, or the note says about that. This isn't scripture. This is, of course, a man's opinion. But I believe that he's got a point here. If you're trying to save somebody, guess what? You are never going to be able to do it. People have to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and begin to ask questions like this jailer did before you're ever going to have any results. Now, I've had personal experiences in my life where I was trying to talk to somebody and somebody else was listening. I've had that happen a couple of times. I'm not saying don't try to spread the word. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying God always has His plan and His purpose in it, not necessarily lining up with what your plan is. Sometimes we think we see things clearly when really we don't. We think we do, but we don't. But God has a way of getting His plan and purpose accomplished because He's God. Always keep that in mind. I agree with that note there. He says he brought them out, verse 30. And says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He really wants to know. He's under conviction. He has had a change in his life take place. He's being drawn, it says in the scripture, of the Holy Spirit. And they said, verse 31. Note the answer to his question here. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They hadn't told him about the four things yet. Why? Because he's not a believer yet. He's still trying to figure out what he's got to do. They said only this, same message that you get out of the book of John. But of course the point here in this time isn't life through his name like it is according to the Gospel of John today. A little different situation. But the belief is the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, did the Holy Spirit reveal this to Paul? That not only this man would believe, but that his whole house would? I don't know. Quite likely. I know that they're in constant contact with the Holy Spirit. But he said, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only you, but your whole house will be saved." It said that about Lydia, too, if you'll remember. It was her and her house. Think about that. Think about, was the leader of the house responsible for his household? Sure he was. And back then, they took a lot of responsibility with it. Way more so than I see today with a lot of folks. A lot of folks today don't even want to claim their kids. They just run around doing whatever, don't even want to claim them. We keep some like that. It's sad. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him, verse 32, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them to his house. And they spake the word of the Lord, not only to the jailer, but to the jailer's family. Maybe there were others in his, you know, it wasn't just the single families mostly in this day. A dwelling was a hard thing to come by. And a jailer's salary was probably a pretty good salary in this day. So he may have had himself, his mother-in-law, possibly even his father, or if his parents were elderly. I don't know. There could have been a lot of people in his house. But it says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them, verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night. Look at this, and he washed their stripes. They had welts and cuts from the beating. Still had them. It says he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately, straightway, once they believed. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat. Actually, that means he placed a table. Now, the implication is that he fed him. But in the text of the Greek, it actually should say, he brought them into his house, he sat or placed a table before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We have the confirmation that all that were in his house believed in God. Isn't that something? From an earthquake in a prison. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. Just let them go. And the keeper of the prison, verse 36, told this saying to Paul, the keeper that he had just saved, or told the saving message to, along with all his house. So he said, hey, Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart. And go in peace. You guys are free to go. Isn't that something? Isn't that great? Listen to what Paul says, verse 37, I'm sorry. See, evidently none of the prisoners had left yet. They all stayed through the rest of the night. This is from midnight all the way into the morning. This is probably 6 or 8 hours here. Nobody left. Everybody sat around to see what was going to happen. I bet it was a long night, though. The anticipation would kill me. So they send word down to the jailer and said, look, let him go. Paul said unto them, verse 37, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, or without due process. That's what that word means in the Greek. It's akatakaritos. They've beaten us without probable cause. Uncondemned. We haven't had our due process of law. Being Romans. Oh. Paul says we're claiming the same citizenship they have. We're Roman brothers just like they are. He said they've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out secretly? You just going to put us out privately? Oh, no. Nay, verily, he says. That ain't the way this is going to happen. I love the way Paul handles these things. It always tears me up to read the way Paul takes care of these incidents like this. He said, now that they thrust us out privately or secretly, privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and lead us out, fetch us out. I want them to come down here themselves and lead us out of this prison that don't exist anymore. I think he wanted them to see that prison wasn't going to hold them anyway if you get right down to it. I believe that was the point of the whole thing. verse 38. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. They feared when they heard that they were Romans. Uh-oh. That would be like taking one of us and casting us into prison without our hearing day in court, our due process. You know, if they can hold us if they think we're a risk under bond. But you've got to do it under bond. You can't just throw somebody in jail and hold them for no more than 24 hours without doing something about it. They give you a day, but that's about it. See, these men were held and beat and everything else, uncondemned. They never had a, there was no trial. There was no hearing. There was no nothing. Sergeants told these words, verse 38, unto the magistrates, and they feared or were alarmed. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. It says, compare chapter 22:29, they had violated the Roman law by which no Roman citizen could be scourged or put to death by any provincial governor without an appeal to the emperor. That's what Paul's going to do later on in this book. He's going to appeal to Caesar. And guess what? To Caesar he's going to go. They're going to haul him to Rome. These men here were denied their rights as Roman citizens. And Paul knows all these things. Paul's a lawyer's lawyer here, as far as knowing what the rules are. Sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared or were alarmed when they heard that they were Romans. And they came, verse 39, and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So the leaders, they went down there like Paul wanted them to. They led them out like Paul wanted them to. And they said, look, guys, just go. We're sorry. Just go. We admit we messed up, probably. Just go. They said they desired them they were praying that they would depart. That the Greek word there, eredo. They were praying that they would leave, that they would depart out of the city. So it says in verse 40 to conclude our chapter here, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, back to their old friend. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So I want you to note that we're still in Philippi here as we go through these things. And when you read, know, and understand the things that happened to Paul at Philippi, the people that he met and knew and were accompanying with him in Philippi, and all the trials and tribulations that they went through at Philippi, it's no amazing thing to me that when Paul gets a new revelation, or when he begins to understand things about a new hope, that one of the first peoples that he would write back to about this would be who? You guessed it. His brethren here that he loved in Philippi. Go and look and read the first chapter of Philippians. You can see the love that Paul has for these people just pouring out of him. Absolutely, literally pouring out of him. He says, I love you in the bowels of Christ. That's as deep a love, I believe, as a man can have for his fellow man. And we'll stop here today. Think about those things. We're going to see these Bereans in the next chapter, but even as the Bereans, don't take my word for these things as you hear them. Search the scripture and see if the things that I tell you be so. Never let my faith be your faith. Always search the scripture and check me out. We'll stop here. For